If we go back in the Old Testament to the time of Samuel, Samuel was a prophet of God, and the Word of God declares how God spoke through holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So holy men of God, such as Samuel, yielded themselves to the Spirit of God. And then they proclaimed words. They spoke out. And this was how God chose to lead his people Israel. It was his plan. It was his way. It's the right way. But yet, as man continued to aspire for his own direction, his own way, man gave voice to the idea and said, we want a king. I would almost have thought Samuel would have said, what's that? But there was the example of other nations in the world that had kings, that had kingdoms, and the people served the king of the kingdom in the natural sense. And there was something about it that became attractive to the human element of Israel. And they voiced this, and they continued to voice this to Samuel, their spiritual God-ordained leader. And he was very displeased with it, and he went to God with it. And God told Samuel, it's all right, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And God, in all of his wisdom, made an allowance. He said, I am going to give them what they're asking for, and it is going to come with great price. He even named the price. The toll that it was going to take on their future, on their family, upon their children. But yet, man still, you'd have thought they'd have turned around and said, oh my Lord, you're kidding. Oh my God, we can't do that. Oh my, and turned around and went the other way. Right? No, they were just like us. We get spiritual advice sometimes, and we continue headlong into what we want. We got a good feeling about it. It's our way. That's the human way. It's the human element. You can call it flesh. You can call it carnality. Call it whatever you want. It's humanity asking for his own way. And so they continued in their pursuit. And God let them have it. Gave them a king. And so he allowed for a system of government through kingdomship. The reigning of a king over a kingdom and all the loyal subjects. But he did not remove his plan. He did not move the prophet. He did not remove what his intention and desire was to lead his people through a spirit-inspired man. A holy man of God. And as you read through the Old Testament, we see the problems and the complications that come along with these two kingdoms operating in tandem. And every once in a while, when the human kingdom fell down or broke, such as Saul wanting to go and offer a sacrifice when that wasn't his place to stand, and situations developing that was displeasing to God, And he would often insert, like when Nathan went to David. You know, David, he should have been the superstar of all kings. Man after God's own heart. David, he was something to behold in the mind of God, in the heart of David. Yet he had to insert, even in that kingdom, a prophet, Nathan, to go and speak and bring an alteration, to bring a correction, try to get things going back in a right direction. And we see the rise and the fall of kings, and the kings that did right before his eyes, and the kings that did after their fathers did, and did evil in the sight of God. And so we see this roller coaster of events, and the kingdoms that were ran by kings in all of their own wishes, desires, the human element as strong as it could be. And then there were times, once in a while, God would allow for a king to rise up who would pursue the ways of the Lord. And it would oftentimes make a turn in his people because they were leaders of his people. I don't know for sure, except that we get a picture painted when a 30-year-old carpenter comes on the scene, begins to open his mouth. Matter of fact, he went into church one Sunday, stood up, they handed him the scripture, and he read out of it. Said something like, "The Lord has anointed me to do this. The Lord has anointed me to do that." And finished by saying, closing the book and handing it again to the minister and saying, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And there was a shift. There was a change. It was actually preempted, though, because the Lord sent a forerunner. While the temple prevailed and what was called temple worship, even though it was sort of like what was out in the tabernacle, you know, there was a altar of sacrifice, there was a laver of water, and there was a holy place, and all of these things that were shadowed like what took place out there in the desert. In the temple in Jerusalem, this system was there that was seemingly mimicking what had been done in times of old, but there was a missing element. What they did by repetition. What they did by knowledge of what the law had cited. And so they were men of the law. They were students of the law. They were scribes of the law. They had become Pharisees of the law. They knew the law. They were teachers. They were full of knowledge. They were full of, well, maybe they weren't so full of understanding, but they had the knowledge. And they could cite and quote and enforce in detail, this is the way it's supposed to be. The Bible describes a group of religious people who were priests. The priesthood. But they weren't like Samuel. They were not like Elijah. There was an element that seemed strangely absent from the daily experience of what took place in the temple. And those that paraded out on the streets with their broadened phylacteries. Could you imagine calling a sleeve a phylactery? Their attire was purposely, distinctly different than what the common people dressed. And the attitude in what they pervade was distinctly different towards the common people. And so in their elevated position of religiosity, down the road, walks a lowly carpenter. Starts talking to the common people. He goes, he's out with the fishermen down in the boats, and he's talking and he's sharing things, and he may open his mouth about a precept, you know, such as the kingdom of God. And he would relay a detail, relay a concept, and try to help them understand this is the kingdom of God. There was a time when he sent out 70. And he told them what to do and to heal the sick. And he said, when you do, tell them the kingdom of God has come unto you. What do you mean the kingdom of God? That's the temple. That's with all those, you know, the Sanhedrin, the upper courts, and all those that ruled religiously. He seemed to appear to be in such conflict with those who were trying to carry on the past of what they knew, thought they understood, but were really not experiencing. Because he looked at them and described them as, you're full of dead men's bones. You're like whited sepulchers. Y'all polished on the outside, but your inside is so corrupted. And this was the expression and the example of God's kingdom in the earth. That's where it all goes. Without God's indwelling spirit. Down to Joppa. Down into the boat, head down to Tarshish, get thrown down into the bottom of the sea, find yourself down into the belly of a great fish. When man leaves, walks away from, or never chooses and desires, that's the procession. That's the direction. Everything goes as people become religious. Jesus was trying to draw a contrast when he came walking down the roads of those cities and trying to share. John attempted when he called them out. I'd like to go to Acts chapter 6 at verse 7. There has always been and will probably always remain a conflict. A conflict between that which is spiritual and that which is carnal. Paul speaks of it as a war in our members. The conflict of operating in the flesh to operating in the spirit. Okay. Acts 6 and 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. After the Holy Ghost was outpoured and the Lord left 12 men and others that would follow, but basically 12 men with his word, tell them whatsoever I have commanded you. And he ascended, left them, and they begin to walk and operate in dimensions they'd never walked before. And word was getting out. There were people that were listening. There were people that were hearing. They were receiving. And then they were walking in. And so they were becoming what they called disciples or believers in Christ. And there were those that were not just of the common people, but they were making headway into the priesthood. Like two different kingdoms colliding, but one yielding to the other. That's what happened. Disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue. We got two camps here. We've got the believers that would go house to house, breaking bread, fellowshipping, having prayer. And then there were those that assimilated around the temples. And for the most part, everything that took place in temple worship was guided by the religious rulers that walked according to their knowledge of the law without the inspiration of any kind of a spirit. And now you've got these common believers. They didn't even dress like Pharisees. They were like fishermen. They were common carpenters, construction workers. They didn't even dress up for church. I see room for a conflict in that area too. Developing within the Pentecostal ranks. Some would just wish to change their clothes. Others have made it all about the clothes. That has closer assimilation back to that group that stood out on the corners and prayed. So be careful with what you judge people by. There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, arguing about the thing. What was it when it said they preached Christ, or they preached the word? They all had the same word. They had the old books of the law. Only one group was trying to keep them in the law, and the other one was trying to show them the fulfillment of the law, saying that Jesus is the Christ. But that was a problem because they rejected him. What do you mean? He's the fulfillment of what we were to receive all this time? And we rejected him. And so here we have this conflict. They're disputing with Stephen. They're fighting with him. They're arguing. They're trying to refuse and reject. Refuse from being persuaded or influenced by Stephen. Got a problem. Because all those were dependent upon their knowledge of the law. Stephen walked in the inspiration of the Spirit and Word. He had the living Word inside him. So when he quoted the Old Testament verses, they came alive. And priests began to say, "Holy cow, there's something different here. You quoted it, it was dead, fell to the ground. He quoted it, wow. What's the difference?" Because one's walking by the inspiration of the Spirit of God and has learned to live in the Spirit and become a son of God. And you're still trying to point people to that Old Testament situation. All right, whose side's going to be on? We got a fight going here. They're fighting with Stephen. They're doing this in the public. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders. Oh, back down. And disputing with Stephen, verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Acts 7, verse 51. Stephen's talking to him. He is talking to them. He is trying to do what he did with all people. Bring them where they could understand through those Old Testament laws. Bring them up through time and bring them now into the present and show them that this is the fulfillment of all that. And the more he talked, I mean, the guy was good in the word. Have you read the account? He could cite example after example, the stories of history, how they, you know, theologically took place. And you'd have thought it would came to a pinnacle where they were on the point of leaping out of their seats, jumping out of their shoes. But no, it didn't happen. It took a turn. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, by the description, he is speaking spiritual expression, which is bringing up all the Bible study scriptures that he had gotten through Bible quizzing. They were coming to the surface, and he was relaying them. The Holy Ghost was connecting them all, and he was speaking this one, speaking that one, speaking that one. And in the spirit, God took a turn. He let Stephen go for quite a little season there, reaching, trying to reach into those religious, those who had lived so long by the law. And not getting through. Verse 51. Stephen, still speaking, takes a turn. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist teachers that don't believe it the way you believe it. Oh, no, no, no. We're not operating here out of the knowledge of word. You resist the Holy Ghost. Stephen knew he was speaking spiritual utterance, and it was God trying to lead men. And he could feel it. And finally, the Lord took a turn with him because his spiritual utterance began to speak out such words. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Listen to this. This is a strong accusation, but he didn't stop there. As your fathers did, so do you. He's reaching back in time when men were contending to desire to walk in kingdoms of the earth rather than the kingdom of God. Put a religious space on it. Put a church sign out front of a building where there's people gathering. Doesn't make it a part of God's kingdom. Okay, so we see this battle between a people who would continue to walk in the way things have always been, the way they were raised up, and it was basically out of a working knowledge of the, what we call the Old and New Testament Bible, the law. And then this group of what they were calling believers, Christians at Antioch. I'm reminded of 2 Peter 1 and 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but old men or holy men of God spake because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Stephen accuses and says, verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom we have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. I mean, can you imagine what a church service would look like? Half of the people climbing over the pews. Give me your hand. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into him and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And stopped their ears. They couldn't bear to hear one more spirit-inspired word that was in conflict with them. But that's never happened to you, huh? And they stoned Stephen. Stephen calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts 8 at verse 8, or verse 1. Back to Saul, or forward to Saul. Saul was consenting unto his death. Who was Saul? Saul was a young man, according to the scripture. He was growing up in the old system. He had a working, the guy was a student. He was a student of the words. It was so recognized that they got him before the greatest of teachers, Gamaliel. He knew the word. Not only that, he was a silver-tongued devil. Well, probably not a devil. But he was a silver-tongued individual. The guy had an eloquence about him. You know, the kind that everybody loves to hear and speak. We got him today. And hordes are leaving the apostolic experience to go hear that. Right. What? Are you kidding me? Reality. Right? No. Reality. There's a parting of the ways. There's a choosing of companies. There's a choosing of sides. There's a choosing of the camp. We want a king. We want people that are popular. We want the big show and the big deal and, you know, a lot of recognition because I'm the pastor now. And they're making a shift. Because of what they don't have in their own experience. Because they've not pursued God in a way. They're drifting off to another place. Where are we at? Oh, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. From who? Was it unbelievers that were persecuting the church? It was the church. It was the temple. It was the Sanhedrin. It was the religious right persecuting these common believers that had persuaded some of their priests to join them. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, that young student, I'm thinking he wore the latest. His shoes shined. He might have even had some gold bracelet. I don't know. I think the guy was just, we know he didn't have gold bracelets, but my point being, He represented the first class. You know, dress for success. Do I need to go down that road any further? Okay, thank you. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What was the word? We know the gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Paul reiterates this in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? But I'm persuaded that when it says they were preaching the word, they were taking the Old Testament law and scriptures again and showing to the people, he is the Christ. He is the Christ. This is the one that we've been waiting for. And you crucified him. You rejected him. It's repeated over and over as we read in the scriptures when these men were confronted. And so this is going everywhere because of the persecution that's on them. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So we continue reading, we see Samaria receive the gospel. We continue reading and we say Ethiopian eunuch received the gospel. Now, Acts 9 at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters. This persuasive and convincing and knowledgeable young man went to the priests and said, give me letters that I can take them to Damascus and go into the synagogues, and so that they will receive what I'm about to do. And if I find any believers, any in the way, whether they be men or even the women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This is a man, one of the most dangerous men in the church. A man who was able to convince and persuade by his own working knowledge of the law. People will follow that. Scripture says they'd heap to themselves having teachers, having itching ears. Kingdoms, stadiums, halls are filled with the likes of people who will go and to hear a man well-versed and knowledge in the law. Silver. Persuasive. Talk to you like this. Maybe be from Texas. Okay, I'll retract that last statement. Just be kind. God just wants us to be nice to each other. Sorry, I got to break free from that. First Corinthians, chapter 2. How'd I do? How was that? First Corinthians, second chapter. Now listen to me. This is the crux of it right here. This is why what we've been talking about, what we've been talking about. See, we push for people. We push for people to seek the Lord and to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Anybody agree with that? Pretty hard, pretty forceful, pretty convincing, pretty relentless, and with patience. Because we know this is the key. When you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, this is the spiritual empowerment that comes into your life that draws the lines between your past and your future, that brings discernment. inspiration, discernment, spiritual expression, leading. Don't go this way, go that way. It's the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not a working knowledge of the Bible. It's good. It's important. You want it. But without, listen, the word is dead alone. It's the Spirit that gives life. It's His quickening Spirit in our lives that can lead and direct. Do you not want to be led of God? I want to be led of Him, don't you? In the big things, you don't care about the little things. Oh, thank you. Is it getting warm in here? Okay, I'll speed it up. Turn the fan on. Second chapter, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, this is, now who's writing this? This is the communication of Paul. Who's Paul? Well, he's the guy that was Saul that we were reading about, who had lived in that camp through all his upbringing, all his shaping, all his life. He had a Damascus Road encounter when he got those letters going, ready to kill. He had an encounter on a road. God said, enough is enough, you little runt. Get down off that horse. Listen to me while I'm talking to you. Who are you? I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. What? God has a way of bringing situations about in our life that when He's been trying to talk, when He's been trying to give direction and communicate to us and troubled to get through, He can bring a situation. He can bring an encounter that gets our full attention, that we stop hearing us and we start hearing Him. Saul experienced it and said, from now on, you're not even the same guy from this day forward. I'm going to call you Paul. And so Paul says, later on, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear, much trembling. Is this a description of the guy that went before the priest and got letters to go to the synagogues in Damascus and kill all the believers he could find or lock them up, put them in prison? No, there's a humility that came in his transformation. And he knew one thing. Half my life, that's where I lived. That's where I walked. I had an understanding. I was so strong in the ways I was going. And He rescued me. He rescued me. And I'll never walk that way again. I'm with you in fear and in much trembling. Somebody needs the change that bad. Somebody needs the conversion experience from a religiosity, from a religious experience, even if you're calling it Pentecostal, to a vessel. They could change the world. We read His writings today because His testimony is sure. Why don't you stand with me? I'm not going to take the time, but if you would go home and read 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, he relays how significant and how important it is that the things of God have to be spiritually discerned. Without the Holy Ghost, you cannot spiritually discern the things of God. You can't understand the things of God. You can have an awareness of the letters of these pages that we open. There's people all over the world that have that. That's not his desire. That's not his intent for you. There's times when we press, you know. Come on, pray, folks. Pray in the Spirit. Yield to that. Yet that there are still those that are uncomfortable. It'll never be more comfortable if you'll just yield yourself and allow the Spirit of God to flow through you. It will bring the spiritual operation of God within your vessel. You'll find that He can lead you day by day, every day. You may wish, He will. Discern. You'll approach some things and turn the other way and say, no, I can't. No, I don't. And you just know by discernment, operation of the spiritual gifting in your life. Why do you suppose Paul was so adamant to Timothy when he said, Timothy, stir up the gift that is in thee? You have the Holy Ghost. Let it be operative in your daily life. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me I got the Holy Ghost? That it's not operating? I'll tell you that for the first 15 years of my life of having received the Holy Ghost, there was very little spiritual operation. Would I have admitted that to you? No way. But the Lord would show me from time to time, I'm going to take you through something. I'm going to do something with you that you've never experienced before. And He would do that. Did that to me in the public, downtown Yakima on 6th Street, publicly. I raced to the church, said, Pastor, I got to tell you what happened. He listened to me and he said, just keep letting it happen, son. Just keep letting it happen. I thought I was really spiritual and led of God. He did it once in a while, just as a little teaser. Taste. Come up a little higher. Come on, you can walk in this every day. I'm begging you. Let Him be to you what He wants you to be. Brandon, it was a taste. It was a taste. It was a step, I'm telling you. It's just a beginning. But He proved Himself to you, didn't He? Listen, there's a lot of people that'll cheer you on. Just raise your hand, tell them, you know what, I feel like I'm being called to preach. They'll take you through a little study, put you through a little regiment, ask you a few questions, give you a little license. Stick it in your pocket, and you can sit around, wait, and see maybe somebody's old enough, they're going to quit pastoring somewhere. And then you'll become. And everybody will respect you because you've got a title. And you can look in the good book, you can come up with messages, and you can relay stories and tell sermons and do all of that. And there'll be others that'll do the same with you. What do you want to be? What camp do you want to be in? We got hordes of people fleeing the term Pentecostal and assimilating to apostolic. What they're doing is making a statement. They're saying, I used to be a traditionalist, but now I want to walk in the Spirit. Are you hearing me? We're all confused and convoluted by all these titles and names all over Facebook. Pentecostal, apostolic, some of them throw it together. we're Pentecostal apostolic. What's that mean? Well, we're not really sure, but some people are using it and we like them, and other people are using this and we like them. We want to be like both. Real world. Reality. I'm telling you, there's a place he wants to take you. If I open this altar, would you have a conversation with God today? If I call for you, if I open this altar, would you have a conversation today with God? Or are you so driven, you're not waiting for me to call? Are you so convinced that you know there's only one place that I'll be? There's going to only be one place that I'll be in Him. In the yoke of His fellowship. He's the bishop and shepherd of my soul. I want Him to rule the day. I want to walk in Him. In the name of Jesus, what's it going to be?
Your words move my lips. Your work move through my hands. Your thoughts stay on my mind. Flow through my lips. Your word move through my hands. Your thoughts stay on my mind. Live in me, for you can ever love me. I'm yours, and
a woman that lived in the temple, and she served the Lord with prayer and fasting. She was a woman living in the Old Testament but had a vision of the new. She served God through prayers and fastings, that God sought so much of it that when the Christ child came into the world, He revealed Him to her.
Give you all of me.
Come on, men and women alike. He said your sons and daughters would prophesy. Your old men would dream dreams and visions.
I'm yours.
Hallelujah. Forget about pleasing men. Be a pleaser of God.
Your word moves through my hands. Your thoughts stay on my mind. Live in me. Oh, your words flow from my lips. Your word moves through my hands. Your thoughts stay on my mind. Live in me. You can have all.
Come on, what kind of a ministry do you want anyway?
Hallelujah. Oh, come on. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the will of God.
Flow from my lips, your word moves.